Well, could I ask you a favor this morning? If you're new here, I'd like you to take a look at the bulletin just at this little flap here. If you're new or have only been coming here a short time, we would like to get to know you. And it's very difficult to get to know someone if we don't know how to contact you or how to exchange information. So if you could fill out this part of the bulletin here and rip it off later and turn it in to the back table out there in the foyer. We'd appreciate it. If you have any questions, you can write them or check the boxes there. We'd love just to get to know you and connect with you. And it's one way we can do that. So also, if you have a prayer need, we'd like to know about that too. We want to pray for you. We want to see God work in your life and to stand with you. So if you could fill that out and turn it in the lobby after the service this morning, we'd appreciate that. Well, let's take a look at our scripture for this morning. If you take your bulletins out and you have the notes there, follow along. We're dealing with how to live in a hostile world. The world has never really been friendly to Christianity. No matter what culture you go into, it's as a whole, Christianity has not been treated friendly. You find in our own country that there's more and more a shift to a secular perspective on life that kind of moves God to the side as though he had nothing to do with anything and really doesn't have anything to do with anything and he doesn't really even exist. And because of that, there are attitudes and ways of looking at Christianity that is a little hostile. Well, obviously, in the book of 1 Peter, he was dealing with a group of people that were experiencing suffering, hardship, persecution because of the hostility of the world around them. So he writes them in this letter some insight, gives them some insight how to look and how to deal with this hostility. How do you live in a hostile world? Now, first of all, he mentions here, let's read the scripture together, verse 11 and 12. It says, "Dear friends, I urge you, as foreigners and exiles, to abstain from sinful desires which war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us." Now, this first thing he points out here is that you need to realize you are a resident alien. You're a resident alien. This is not your home. And there is a desire that we all have to fit in. No one likes to be the odd man out, so to speak. And as Christians, the fact is, we are the odd man out. We will never totally fit in because who we are is so different from everything that we have in this world. We are resident aliens. What does that mean? Well, it means that you live here, but this is not your home. You live here, but this is not your home country. You are a citizen of another country. So you live here in a way that's temporary. You're not meant to be here forever. In fact, eventually you'll go back to your home country. And we know what that home country is, with God in heaven. And eventually back here on earth with him. That's wherever he is, that's where our home is. And so because of that, we are different from the people around us. We may have a lot of things in common. That's the next point. You have a lot in common with those that are non-believers. You have similar desires and similar things that you do. You buy houses. You buy cars. You enjoy football or what other things on television. You enjoy certain foods or certain activities you do. You have a lot of things in common. But there's a substantial difference. If you look at the person, you say, well, I can't tell if they're a resident alien or not until you get to know them a little bit, and then you go, they're different. In fact, they have some customs and they have some things that they do that are just strange. They go to church every week. And I don't understand it. It seems to be all about Jesus and a guy that died centuries ago, and they just think he's the greatest, and they read about him and talk about him. They get all emotional about him. It doesn't make any sense to me. As though he's God or something. There's something, I don't know what it is. And they think you're strange. The fact is that you have different reasons, this is the next point, you have different reasons for what you do. Because you come from a different country. You come from a different world, so to speak, where the customs and the way things are done are different. For instance, you have different values. If you want to be great in the country that you come from, where Jesus is king, then you learn to be the servant of everybody. What? I thought if you're great and you want to be great, you have everybody serve you. Yeah, that's the way it is here. But in our country, where Jesus is king, that's not the way we do things. That's not the way we think. That is not our values. And it is expressed in a whole different way. And so we do things for different reasons. Yes, we buy homes. Yes, we buy cars. Yes, we have these things we have in our home. But these possessions don't possess us. They are not that important to us. Where some people, it seems like that's all they do is think about the next thing they're going to buy. But as Christians of another country, we realize that these things are temporary. They all will fade. They're all going to be destroyed. There's nothing permanent about them. There's nothing that we get life from. There's other people, though, that we're associated with, our neighbors and friends that we love that aren't from our country. They seem to be focused on things so much as though that these things could give them life. And they're always thinking about another new thing to get. It's like that gives them joy for the day or the week. And they look at us and we're different. We don't live that way. We don't think that way. Get what I'm saying here? So you have to start thinking yourself, I am not from this country. I'm only here temporarily. Yes, I speak the language. Yes, I have a lot of things in common with them, but I'm not one of them. And I never will be one of them because my loyalty is to a different king, to a different country, to different values, to a different way of life. And a whole way of thinking and looking at things is different. Okay? So, you can't expect this place here to be your home or to be like home. This place here, if you try to make it your home, you're going to be frustrated. So Peter's writing to a people who lived in a community, and he's trying to teach them that the way you need to look at yourself and the way you need to look at your life is that this is not home. It's just temporary. There's nothing permanent about this situation. Now, if you look at life that way and say, nothing here is permanent, what does that do? How does that change the way you live? Well, one thing, you don't fully invest yourself in the things here. Because you realize that if you invest everything in the things here, eventually you'll be left with nothing. Why? Because nothing here is permanent. Everything fades. Everything deteriorates. Everything grows old. Everything becomes less. It's not like home. Home, everything gets better. Never ending, getting better. Everything lasts there. Everything is permanent there. Everything will never changes there. You look at the way God's kingdom is and the way life is here, and they're totally different. And you find that whatever you invest into your homeland, the kingdom of God lasts. It's permanent and can never be taken from you. But if you look at this, it's got to be my home, and I'm trying to make this my home, then you're going to find that everything you invest in, your energy, your time, your love, you put into it, you'll find that eventually you're left with nothing. We've all had those experiences, right? Why is it everything that is here is so beautiful for a little bit, and then, you know, you look at that flower, it's just, wow. 3 weeks later, it's not, wow. It's, ooh, I got to get rid of it. Why? Because it's not permanent. It fades. The beauty that's there, it reminds you. It can be a reminder of what heaven is. Heaven is full of beauty. I'll stop there because I'll keep on going here. So this is an important perspective that you have to have, Peter says. If you're going to live life in this world, you need to realize that this place is not your home. It's not like heaven, and it will never be heaven, and you can't make it like heaven. And every attempt that you do will just frustrate you and alienate you from what really is heaven. So you need to see yourself as this is temporary. I don't have the same values. I'm not going the same direction. I'm a resident alien. I'll never really fit in. So, then he talks about this next thing here. He says, to abstain from sinful desires which war against your soul. So, you need to keep in check the desires at war with your soul. As a resident alien, as a stranger in this world that's hostile to us, we need to recognize that there are some desires that can come into your life that will war against your very soul. Now, when you look at this verse, abstain from sinful desires, a lot of times what comes to our mind is getting drunk, addicted to drugs, pornography, prostitution, lying, stealing, all these major sins, right? And we need to not do those things. We need to abstain from doing those bad things. Well, I guess you could include them in here, but as you look at in the Greek language of the Bible, there is no Greek word for sinful there. The word that says sinful in the Greek, there is no word that's sinful. The word sinful is not there. It just has it as desire. So what are these desires that he's talking about? Well, this word is a very interesting word in that I was just digging away at dictionaries and Greek dictionaries and all these resources to try to find out what is this word about? Because a lot of times when you read this, I think of things that I don't do. You know, I don't steal. I mean, I don't think so. I haven't stolen anything that I know of right now. I'm not doing those horrible, horrible things. So I'm safe here. But he's not talking about that. He's talking about something that's a little more subtle. The word that would kind of go with this, and it's not a word that we use all the time, it's the word inordinate. 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 And the dictionary says this word is exceeding reasonable limits. Exceeding reasonable limits. Another dictionary I looked up, it says, it is the self-indulgent craving that displaces proper affection for God. So what does this mean exactly? Well, there are things that are good that become too important so that they start to take over the center of your life. They become the main desire of your life. Now, these things by themselves are not necessarily evil or sinful, but they have become, because of sin in our life, because we do have a sin nature, these things are being pushed to the center of our life, to take over our life. And they war against your soul. And they diminish your capacity to enjoy God. They destroy your ability to relate and to commune with God. They separate you from this relationship with God so that you're not close anymore because he's no longer the center. It's these other good desires that have become out of control, broken the barriers until they become now the center of your life. Now, what does that look like? What would that look like in a person's life? Imagine this. A person works as an aide in a school. Maybe they've retired and they use this as a supplementary income, and they work in the school and they help teachers and students on a, you know, kind of a part-time basis, a few days a week. And they enjoy coming to the school and helping the students and with their homework or with their activities there, and helping the teacher and getting things done for the teacher. And they see themselves as kind of like as a mentor to these young kids. And the kids have a nickname for you, and they call you, you know, Mr. So-and-so or Mrs. So-and-so, and they look at you as somebody that's really great because you've come in to help them, and they like you, they love you. Now, all those things, what's wrong with that? Nothing. That's a good thing. To have, be helpful to other people, good. To have them appreciate what you do, good. Nothing wrong with any of that. But what happens when this desire starts to move and starts to take more and more of your soul, starts to become more a part of the center of your life? What does that mean? Well, it's really important to you that they appreciate you. It's really important that they think that you're great, that you're a wonderful mentor. So what happens? See, you have this desire, and it starts to become very, very important to you that people see you and say, oh, hi, Mr. It's so good to see you. And can you come into our classroom? We want you in our classroom this day. You know, and you like all that. Well, what happens is that the school now hires another aide who's able to come in a few days a week, and they also are helping the teachers and the students. Well, the thing is, though, this new aide is actually better at helping people than you are. They do a better job. The teachers find that when this aide is in your class, in their classroom, it helps a whole lot more. And the students really like this aide. They're so funny. And they become the most popular aide on the campus. In fact, they're always talking to them and showing love and giving them little gifts and all kinds of little things. And this first person is now going, what's going on here? I was the main deal at this school for how many months now? This new person comes up and gee whiz, what's happening to me? I know what's happening to me. They're happening to me. They've ruined everything. Now I'm not appreciated as much. People don't want to, they don't talk to me as much. They don't say, hey, hi, I didn't want to spend time with me. So this desire for appreciation, for being seen in a certain way, has taken such a hold on your life that having it taken away, having it not being fulfilled, now causes you to be angry. In fact, what you find is that now this person is starting to gossip about this new aid, talking about how they don't do things and how they don't do this and how they should have done that. And you know the rule is not to do this. And they start to spread actually lies about this new aid that's come in and is now working in the school. Oh, did I mention that the first person we're talking about is a Christian? And now they're doing things like, you go, what? They're lying? They're exaggerating about what they are able to do? Oh, and they're gossiping? Where did this come from? And you know that this person is actually oblivious. They're angry. They're jealous. They're lying. They're gossiping. They're doing all these things. Why? Because of the desire has hijacked them. And this good thing has now become a bad thing. Does this make any sense to you? So what happens now in the school? People who are not Christians, they look at this person, they're going, they're all smiley, and they're praise the Lord. And then I saw them gossiping the other day. And they said they were in that classroom helping and they were so important there. And I know for sure they weren't there. What's up with that? And so all these things, are they taking drugs? No. Are they committing adultery with somebody else? No. Are they doing this holy horrible thing? No. But the aroma that is left, it stinks. It's not a pleasant aroma. It's not something that's attractive. It's not something that's drawing people to look to God and see God in them. No, they see somebody is all about themselves. And Jesus is nowhere on the scene. Does this make any sense? So he's saying here is that you have to be careful and keep these things in check, so that the good things that God has given don't become the main thing. That Jesus still remains the main thing, the only important thing. And that these things can come and they can go, and it doesn't change who you really are at the core. Now, how do you get rid of this, or how do you keep these things in check? Well, first of all, you have to have self-examination. Self-examination is important in keeping them in check. And you need to ask yourself some questions. You need to ask the Lord. Lord, show me. And you know, David said this. He said this at the end of his psalm. He said, God, see if there be any hurtful, wicked way in me. Why did he say that? Because sometimes we're blind to why we are really doing things. We put on a persona that says, I am doing it for this reason. But everybody on the outside says, it doesn't smell like it's doing it for that reason. Why are they upset? Why are they so angry? Why are they irritated so easily? Why are they bitter? Why do they so insecure? Why is, and you start to, they start to ask, what is this all about? That's not something I want in my life. So you ask yourself some questions. What do I look at in my life that makes me feel successful, maybe? Or where does my security, a sense of security, come from? Or what do I feel like I have to feel significant, valuable, important? Where do I go to feel happy? What do I do to increase my joy? See, when things aren't going well, a lot of times those are a good time to ask yourself these questions, because as you ask yourself during those times, where are these feelings coming from? Why do I feel this way? For instance, in our little scenario that we talked about, I'm feeling bitter. I'm feeling angry. Where is that coming from? Well, it's because somebody has ruined the circumstances of my life. And if I can get the circumstances of my life back to the way they should be, the way I want them to be, everything is cool. So what is the problem? Well, that person over there is the problem. So I need to focus my energy at getting them taken care of. Now, how's that going to work? Not very well. That's not the way to deal with the problem. The situation is, they have blocked my desires from being fulfilled. I am no longer the center of attention. And that became very important to me. That became, and I didn't realize how important that was to me. See, as a Christian, what is supposed to be important to me? What is the most important thing to me? My relationship with Jesus. You know, there's all kinds of songs that we sing and songs that we listen to that talk about the fact that all I need is you, right? You've heard these songs. You sing these songs, right? Is that true in this situation? No, it isn't. Why? Because this desire has taken and hijacked you and has taken a central place in your life. So what do? You need to see it, first of all. Express it and say, Lord, this desire has become too important to me. I've actually let it supplant you. It's no longer, I don't care what goes on in my life, what comes or goes, as long as I have you, I'm okay. That's not there anymore now. What's there is, as long as I have the appreciation, this and that, or these things or that thing, or have enough money, or have a sense of, you know, all these things we can fill this blank with, then I'm okay. Well, what's happened? Jesus is no longer the center of our life. And because of that, all these other things, these ugly things, start to come up. So when these ugly things start to come up in your life, it's a good time to examine, where are they coming from and why are they here? Why am I so upset? Here's a person over here who's a teacher's aide in the school, and this person came in, and it doesn't seem to affect them, but it sure affects me. Why is that? Here's a person having this situation happen in their life, and it happened to me. I'm bitter. They're not. What's going on here? Why is that? Well, see, those are all clues to the fact that there might be something that you've brought into your heart, into the center of your life, that shouldn't be there. It's not necessarily a bad or evil thing. It just needs to be replaced and put back in its proper place. So how do you do that? Well, you treasure your relationship with the Lord. You treasure your relationship with the Lord. You put the Lord back into the center of your life once again. And the desires that we're taking that are good, we're taking a center part of your life, have to be put aside and brought under control so they aren't the main thing anymore. So, you don't see, being appreciated is not a bad thing. Anybody think of being appreciated is a bad thing? No, it's not a bad thing. But if it runs your life, that's a bad thing. If you have to have, if having someone approve of you is a good thing. But if that's how you live your life, having to have the approval of everybody around you, That's not a good thing. That'll bring chaos. That'll destroy your soul. It wars against your soul. You no longer have peace. You no longer have a joy. You no longer feel close to the Lord. And you find yourself being more miserable as time goes on. So, putting the Lord back in the center means you start to treasure him and value him once again as the most important thing. That's why meditating on who Jesus is and what he's done, looking at the character of God, the attributes of God, who God is, how he loves you, how he's always faithful to you, how he cares about you, how wise he is, and how he's always there, his graciousness, his forgiveness, his all these things. And you think about these things, and you take them into your heart, and you say, Lord, I thank you. Lord, I praise you. Lord, I worship you. Lord, you are wonderful. Lord, I'm amazed that you'd even want to have anything to do with me, and yet you have forgiven me, and you forgive me, and you forgive me, and you give me mercy. You provided all that I have and everything that I need. And you start to think about those things and let those things fill your heart, fill your mind. What happens? The need to have approval for other people diminishes. Why? Because you have approval already. The need for that to give you security, you don't need it because you already have Christ who gives you security. You don't have to fear anymore because I don't have to try to make sure I keep this so I have that security. You have security already. You have the Lord. See, these other things are being put in their proper place, and Jesus becomes everything to you. Now, this is something that it says they war against you. So what does that imply? It's not a one-time event where you say, get that down. It's an ongoing battle. How many have ever experienced this battle? This is why we realize that if we're going to have an impact, influence on the world around us that's hostile to us, we're always going to have these kind of battles inside. And when we keep Christ in the center, then everything we do has an aroma of Jesus. And it starts to impact people because we do things different, we think different, and we live different because he is the center of our life. Does that make any sense? So, these desires that become inordinate, overbearing, taking and robbing us from Jesus being the center, these desires keep you from impacting others. That's my next point. They keep you from impacting others. So what people see is not the good deeds that you do and say, that comes from God. That seems to point to God. That has some kind of, there's something different about that whole thing that when they're doing these things that causes them to give credit to God, to give glory to God. Instead, what they see is, there's a person that's insecure. There's a person that's selfish. There's a person that's, wow, they have to be complimented all the time or they get a little grouchy. Or, they see all of that. And they don't think of the Lord at all. And you can talk about Jesus all day long. And you can say, I love Jesus. You can say, Jesus is great. And then go, but that stinks. I don't know why that stink goes with Jesus. It doesn't. And it doesn't have any impact. It is see you as somebody who's dealing with the uglies in their life. Now, here's another thing that you need to do to live in this world that's hostile to the Christian faith. And it says, though they accuse you of doing wrong. Now, the fact is, you need to expect to be misunderstood. You need to expect to be misunderstood. First of all, how do non-believers here in the United States see Christians? Well, one of, I think, the things that they misunderstand about Christians is this. They see a Christian as a person who thinks that they're, by their good deeds and how good they are, they have earned an entrance or a connection with God. In other words, because I'm doing these good things, I go to church, I help people, I do this, I do this, I do this, that somehow they are so good that God says, I accept you, and you're now one of my children, and they're a Christian. And now what does that cause? Well, when they see that that's what a Christian is, they're first of all going to have the opinion that you're arrogant, that you're prideful, that you think you're better than me. When I know for sure you do things wrong too. I mean, I'm not a perfect person. You ever heard that, someone say that? I'm not a perfect person, but I don't do that either. I don't do what they do, and so, hey, and they're a Christian? And they have this sense of kind of disdain for a person who's a Christian. Why? Because they misunderstand what Christianity is all about. It's not about me being so good that God says, I want you and I accept you. No, it's because he is so good that I've been accepted. Because I'm a sinner too. I'm flawed too. And it's because of God's mercy and goodness that now I am a Christian who has a personal relationship with God. A personal relationship with God is not something you earn. It's not something because you perform so well that you become now a Christian. People think of Christian, a person who's a real Christian, as somebody like Mother Teresa, who goes and is always helping the poor, who has hardly two pennies rubbed together, who's given up everything, and is loving and caring for even the worst of people. And because they are just a special person who are just born good, that they're a Christian. And of course, I would never claim to be that good because I'm not perfect. But they see a person like that, and they see all the good things they do, and they say, I could never do those things and be that self-sacrificing and that compassionate and that self-controlled and et cetera. So they'll give them a kudos saying, you're a Christian. But my neighbor, who left his car parked in front of my driveway when he knew I had to get to work, and he doesn't mow his lawn every week, and who does this and does that, and always going, hey, do you love Jesus? And it just irritates me. That person, there, I don't. If that's what a Christian is, I don't want to be him. I don't want anything to do with him. Do you get the flavor of what I'm talking about here? So the fact is that people who are non-believers will misunderstand what you are. And they'll ascribe to you things that are not there. You find this way back in the early church. Believers were seen as a group of people who are atheists. Now, can you believe that? They used to think that Christians were atheists. Why? Because they wouldn't go to the temples. They wouldn't offer sacrifices. And they didn't believe in the gods. So they were all atheists. That's how they saw them. They also saw them as people who, I don't know, they're cliquish and they are devoted to something else other than the government of our great empire. And so they're thought of as maybe a threat or even subversive and someone not to trust. When in actuality, they were the best of citizens and law-abiding. So you see that they had a misunderstanding of what the Christian faith was, and we still have that today. So that if I don't participate in certain sinful activities of people around it at work, then they think I feel I'm better than them. No. I just know that that's not something I can be involved in. Or if I don't agree with someone's choices of lifestyle, that because I don't agree with those choices of lifestyle, that somehow I'm a hater. No, that's not true. I can disagree, but it doesn't mean I'm a hater. I mean, do you get what I'm saying here? So there's all these ideas and things come about, and you go, what? Expect it. It goes with the territory. Because I'm not of this world, because I have a different king, because I have different values, because I am a believer, you can expect to be misunderstood. It just comes with the territory. And the fact is, you'll not make sense to them. Why you do things doesn't make sense. They just don't understand what the motivation is behind all that you do. And the fact is that if you're wanting to have people understand you as a Christian, until God's Spirit works in their life, until God starts to reveal himself through the things that you do and the things you say and the words of God starts to penetrate their heart a little bit, they won't understand it. It just doesn't make sense to them. And you just have to realize that. Now, he not only says now that you need to watch those desires, make sure that you realize that you're a foreigner, that you're a resident alien, and that people will misunderstand you, but he goes on verse 12, it says, live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. So he says, as a Christian, the way to live in a hostile world, the way God wants you to live in this hostile world, is to show others the difference your faith makes. They want to see if this thing works. Ever had that happen where someone finds out you're a Christian? You were cool with them. But once they found out you're a Christian, they start to do little things to try to irritate you. You ever notice that? Or little things that they, little digs they have, or little things they do, and why? What's going on with that? Well, they want to see what you're made of. What makes you tick? Or are you just like them? That if somebody does something irritating or unjust to you, that you get angry too. And you try to get revenge just like they do. Or, you know, they're trying to see what you're made of. What is this Christian thing? If this it makes any difference, does it change you in any way? Do you become a different kind of person? So that when they see things happen in your life, do you respond with despair? Or do you find yourself bouncing back and filled with joy because of your relationship with the Lord? Yes, you have struggles. Yes, you have hardships. But your faith makes all the difference in the world. So that the things that you do now are motivated from a different place. Jesus put it this way. In the same way, let your good deeds shine out like for all to see, so that everyone will praise your heavenly Father. Now, this is a very important verse here, in that he says so, or because, or he's trying to give you a perspective here of what makes your good deeds different. Because there are people who are very good out there, who do good things. Every Christmas, they feed the homeless. That's good. But are they Christians? No. So just doing good things is not what we're talking about here. What we're talking about is that your good deeds, you do them in such a way that they start to thank God for what he's doing through you. James 3:13 puts it this way. If you are wise and understand God's ways, prove it by living an honorable life, doing good works with the humility that comes from wisdom. So, what is the difference God makes in your life? What is the difference? Are you kinder? Are you more compassionate? Are you more self-controlled? Are you more peaceful? Are you more joyful? Do you find yourself doing things for others when it's not convenient for yourself? See, the fact is that our relationship with God should affect how we live so that the deeds that we do are all inspired by our relationship with God. It's all motivated by a sense of gratitude. It's all motivated out of a sense of love for God. It's why I do what I do. And it starts to permeate everything I do. That's why the Bible talks about growing in your faith. Let me ask you this question. Have you ever had this happen to you where someone finds out you're a Christian and then, you do something that's probably not the best thing you could possibly do? You lose your temper maybe or something and they go, "And I thought you were a Christian." Ever had that happen? Well, they're looking. The fact is, growing means that there's a change that's taking place. Do they see the difference over time in your life? Are you the same person this year as you were 2 years ago? Or is there a difference that's happened in your life that they notice now? And the things that you do and why you do them starts to come very clear to them. It's all about God. It's all about Jesus and what difference he's made in your life that motivates you to do the things you do. So, where are you making God look good is the final question. Where are you making God look good? Because that's where it's talking about when it says bringing glory to God. Then glorify God on the day he visits. In other words, because of you being in their life, you, in the way you live your life for God, it has an impact on them so that they want to come to God. And when the day that God comes, when Jesus comes to set up his kingdom on this world, they're one of the people who are there because of you. And they give glory to God to the fact that God put you in their life. Now, what a legacy is that? You get to heaven and you come with the Lord and he sets up his kingdom and there are all these people who are there. Why? Because of your life and how you lived for God. You've had such an impact on their life because of the love of God and how it changed you and made you different so that it had an impact on those around them. Now, that's work. A work of God in your life. So as you draw your life from him, as you worship him, as you meditate on him, as you take him into your heart and let him take and rule in your life, more and more, there are areas of your life that he says, that's got to go, this is too important, got to get rid of that, put that aside, make this more important, do these things. Okay, that's why you're doing this, and that's keeping you from being peaceful. This is giving that you find yourself now because of this. And he starts to change you on the inside. It's a whole different way of looking at things. You know, how do you make an impact on your culture? Well, we have a wonderful plan this year. We're going to have more TV advertisements than ever before. We're going to pass out flyers to every single person in this community. We're going to tell them about Jesus. We're going to do this. We're going to do that. And people are going, no, thank you. See, people want to see that God is truly alive. And he makes a difference when he comes into someone's life in a profound way. They want to see that reality. And a sad thing is that in our country, and I saw this in a video recently in a seminar, we have spent, and I don't know when this data came in, but $500 million over 10 years. And to try to promote growth in the Christian church here in America. And you know what the results has been? Church attendance has gone down. There are fewer people coming to Christ. What's that about? We're not focused on the right thing. We are the advertisement. We are the ones that make the impact because of who Jesus is in us and what he's done in our lives. So what does that cause me to do? It causes me to say, Jesus, be more in my life. I want you to be the center of my life more. Show me those things that are competing, those desires that will destroy me, those desires that war against me from being the person you want me to be. Help me to get my priorities right, Lord, and put you to the center once again. Keep you at the center. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you have given these scriptures to us, these truths, and that by your Holy Spirit, we can find ourselves being transformed because of your love for us. Lord, we pray that you would help us now to take these truths, bring them into our heart, into our life, so that you are more the center of our life, and that who you are shines through and impacts others, and they are attracted to you because of who you are in us. We thank you, Lord, and we pray these things in your name. Amen. God bless you. Enjoy the day, and hope to see you this evening at Quail Lakes Baptist Church for the worship, praise, and prayer concert or get-together. I don't know how to put it.